This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in 1 Timothy with one mediator, I do not permit a woman to teach, on bishops, on deacons, and mystery of godliness. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
If you are a conservative Christian championing an ethic of chastity, an ethic of marriage as being the primary moral good, I think that puts you on the wrong side of the culture. And I think this is why, sadly, the sexual revolution is no longer a revolution. It's basically as American as baseball and apple pie at this point.
Allow the secular liberal to donate to the art museum. If you're a biblical Christian who believes the truth about marriage and about the sanctity of life, you need to prioritize your giving to those causes and to those institutions doing the most important work.
As we struggle with suffering of so many different kinds, it's like this is the fork in the road. And one fork leads to isolation and anger and self-hatred. And the other fork leads to Christ and Christ's church.
And we thank the Lord that he raised up Luther to be a helpful teacher and preacher in the church. But to give him any other office than that, than the teacher of the gospel, is to lift him where the Lord has not lifted him. Our trust is in Christ and in Christ alone.
Confessional Lutheran Missionary Campus Pastors, Love, Issues, Etc.
What do people become when they die, if not angels? Are disabilities and birth defects a result of sin? Some questions from our kids that we'll be answering here in the next hour of Issues, Etc. Greetings and welcome on this Friday afternoon, October the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our Kids Have Questions series with Pastor Jonathan Connor. Then, an hour from now, we'll replay an interview with Aaron Wren of the American Conservative and author of Life in the Negative World about Christians in a Hostile Culture. Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome back.
Hey, thanks, Todd. Glad to be here.
The first question has to do with the afterlife, as many of these do. Will we have technology on the new earth?
I love this question. I want to say up front before I dive in, for listeners who've listened to me before, you can probably tell my voice is about half what it normally is. I'm getting over a delightful cold, I think one of my kids probably shared with me. So a little bit less of a voice than normal, but I'll tell you, I lose my voice about once a year. And as a preacher, I have always found that's been the most humbling thing. And I always have echoing in the back of my mind, you know, where God says to Moses, who has made man's mouth, who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? It's a good reminder for me personally that my voice belongs to him and it's to be used to spread his word and his gospel and bring glory to him. So for listeners, my apologies if my voice is not what it usually is, but I think we'll make it work. To the question at hand, will we have technology on the new earth? Like I said, I love this question. I offer a brief answer to the child, but then I want to take a moment to expand on this because I think there's so much in here to mine. So I say to the child, why wouldn't we? If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, would mankind have developed technology? Well, it seems reasonable that they would. Further, the New Testament is described as a garden city coming down out of heaven to earth. Cities require technology. We won't use it for evil, but I fully expect we will have it and develop it. So I end there. But like I said, I really think this is one of these fantastic questions because it's one that really forces us to think about the new creation, which I think is a good thing. I think we should be thinking about, and talking about the new creation. And this is certainly a question that will help us do that. So I think it's a question that could force us to change the way we talk about the new creation, because I think a lot of people have this sort of vague notion of, you know, some sort of cotton candy land with harps and clouds. So I remember it's been several years ago, and it's probably been close to 20 years now, I forget. But anyway, Starbucks had this promotion, and they called it The Way I See It. And they had these different sayings on their cups with different people talking about different things in life. Well, one of them was about heaven. And I think it captures the way so many people, even people in the church, the way they think about heaven. So here's what it said. It was a quote from Joel Stein. He's a columnist for the Los Angeles Times. So he wrote this: heaven is totally overrated. It seems boring. Clouds, listening to people play the harp. It should be somewhere you can't wait to go, like a luxury hotel. Maybe blue skies and soft music were enough to keep people in line in the 17th century, but heaven has to step it up a bit. They're basically getting by because they only have to be better than hell. So, end quote. Now, I suspect some of your listeners may be just a little bit offended by Mr. Stein's words, and I get it. But here's what I want to ask all of us. I want to say, well, what do you got? Like, how do you describe heaven? How do you talk about it? What words do you use? I mean, do you talk about going to heaven like it's this faraway place? See, in general, I don't think we've done a very good job thinking about and talking about heaven, and specifically the new creation. In fact, I don't think some of our hymns, even in our hymnal, do a good job of this. And I'll just show you one that people love, one that I hear sung at funeral after funeral. It's the hymn, How Great Thou Art. Now, most of the hymn is a wonderful hymn, but here's how verse 3 begins. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Now, think about what it's saying. It's talking about Jesus's parousia, right? About his second coming. And what does it say? He's going to come here and take us home. Well, what is that communicating? What images, what thoughts does it conjure up in your mind as a listener, as a singer? Well, I think it conjures up the idea that our home isn't here, that earth is not our home, that Jesus is coming here to take us somewhere far away from here, somewhere very unearthly. Now, I find that very unsettling. So, Mr. Stein said heaven needed to step it up a bit. Now, I disagree because I think heaven's doing a fine job, but I do think Christians need to step it up to the way Scripture speaks. So, with this particular example, I mean, if I could edit the hymn to align with what I think Scripture teaches and promises and celebrates, then I would have it confess this: when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and make earth home, what joy shall fill my heart. So, and make earth his home. That's the way Scripture talks, right? Jesus is going to come here to make earth his home. And I find that so exciting. This is no pie in the sky, no cotton candy clouds, no chintzy little harps, powder puff wings, and neon halos. That's the stuff of comic books. The Bible is not a comic book. It's a cosmic book. This is the resurrection of the dead and the renewal of all things, where Jesus reigns as Lord over it all. I mean, here on this earth. So let me add a little bit of support to this. I want to quote an article by Paul Robbie. So most of you know he was a former prophet at Concordia Seminary. He's now down at Grand Canyon University. He wrote an article several years ago, about 10 years ago, called Daddy, Will Animals Be in Heaven? That was in the Concordia Journal in 2014. Now, I know we're not discussing animals in the new creation right now, but what he says in this article is very applicable here. So Robbie challenges us to talk like the Bible talks about the new creation. And when we do, and I think he's spot on, when we talk like this, I think it'll put us in a better position to answer the child's question about technology on the new earth and about the new earth in general. So here's what Robbie says. So begin quote, instead of using only the word heaven for the future, speak of the future heaven on earth, a la Revelation 21, or simply say the earth, as in blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, or God's people shall reign on the earth, Revelation 5, verse 10. Instead of using the verb to go, as if leaving the earth behind, use biblical expressions such as inherit the earth, inherit the kingdom, enter eternal life. Follow the scriptures in depicting life in eternity as active, dynamic, involving worship and work, and all in the immediate presence of the triune God. Too often we depict the future eternal life as boring. That is not the way the scriptures depict it. End quote. I mean, I think that's really good. He's really helpful. And I think if you're a listener, you should be having this moment of, oh, yeah, that he's exactly right. We need to change the way we speak. So I remember there was, it's been a lot of years ago, there was a Far Side comic that had a man sitting on a cloud with a harp looking bored out of his mind. And under him, there was this caption that said, I wish I'd brought a magazine. So in other words, what was it saying? Heaven is boring. So Robbie is helping us regain the dynamic and the active language for life on the new earth. So Robbie, then he goes on and he adds this. Talking about the new earth, he says, quote, it is all very physical and material, a future heaven on earth, end quote. I like to speak of it that this way. So I live in farm country here in Iowa, and the people here love the soil. I mean, they test it, they measure it, they handle it, because it's the soil that grows the crops. But here's the image I want us to get. The new creation is as real as that soil, that Iowa soil, that black dirt. It's as real as the dirt under the Iowa farmer's fingernails. Now, when we get that, I mean, when we really let that sink into our minds, and then, this is the important part, come out of our mouths in words that reflect that, I think it'll put us in a better position to answer the child's question about technology. Why wouldn't there be technology in the new creation? Now, I know part of the negative reaction to the question on technology is because sinful man often uses technology for nefarious purposes. So it's really hard for us to conceptualize a world without nefarious technology. But let's go back to what the scriptures teach. What is going to happen to our nature? What does the Bible say? It says they're going to be completely overhauled. So we're going to be totally empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what we might now use to exploit people, what we might now develop to use people, we won't do in the new creation because our natures will be different. So technology won't exploit, it will edify. And I think we really need to think about this. Think about having completely overhauled natures, natures that are driven 100% completely by God's Holy Spirit. What technology will we develop then? I suspect that technology will be as different as we will be, as redeemed as we are. So I find this absolutely exhilarating. I mean, circuits start firing in my brain as and my imagination starts, you know, asking, well, what about this? Or how will that work? And it makes me long for Christ to come and make it all new. And, you know, I suspect that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be excited for his coming, excited for his renewing work that he's going to do when he brings heaven here. So I'll close with this, but it's no wonder then that John ends his revelation with, Amen, come, Lord Jesus.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. It's part 34 of our series, Kids Have Questions, on this Friday afternoon, October the 11th. Will everyone work in hell? Here's a gift recommendation for your pastor during Pastor Appreciation Month, the Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi. This new commentary explores Haggai's exhortation to rebuild the temple and Malachi's concern with the practices in the temple. The Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more at issuesetc.org. The new Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press publishes homeschool curriculum that cultivates a love for what is good, true, and beautiful. Their goal is to equip you with everything you need to give your child a classical Christian education. This curriculum is comprehensive and is easy to use from kindergarten to 12th grade. To learn more, visit memoriapress.com. Use the coupon code LPR25 to save $5 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
Our Savior Lutheran Church in Torrington, Wyoming, is happy to support the work of Issues Etc. Hi, I'm Pastor Scott Fermanak. As a longtime listener, I'm extremely thankful for the excellent work of Issues Etc. If you're ever traveling to Yellowstone National Park or other wonders of the West and find yourself in Southeast Wyoming, stop by and visit us at Our Savior Torrington. All the information is on our website, oursaviortorrington.org.
Both Haggai and Malachi are abiding guides for how to faithfully build up the church as we prepare for God's coming, zeroing in on the central dimensions of these two minor prophets. Brian Gurman writes a confessional commentary in the best sense of that term. That's a review from Hans Bersma. He's reviewing the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Haggai and Malachi, by Pastor Brian Gurman. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Concordia Commentary on Haggai and Malachi, 1-800-325-3040. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. Here's another afterlife, or maybe we could call this eternal death kind of a question. Will everyone work in hell?
Yeah, so we go from, you know, the new earth to hell, right? So we kind of hit both ends of the spectrum here. But answering the child first, great question. The Bible doesn't describe the daily activities of people in hell, but it does describe the torment there. Read the following verses to get a better appreciation of what hell is like. Now, pause for a second. I'm going to read four verses, and I'm not just going to reference them, because I want us as listeners actually to hear them. We sometimes are quick to skip over these, but we need to just take our time and hear the words of Scripture. These are from Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel. Matthew chapter 8. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then from Matthew chapter 25. Then the Son of Man will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. A little bit later in Matthew 25, and the unrighteous will go away into eternal punishment. And then in Mark chapter 9, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, just as Jesus speaking, obviously on all the previous verses too, who believe in me to sin, it would be better. It would be better, right, for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. End quote. So continue with the child. Whatever the daily routine is like, it will be terrible. So the need to tell people about Jesus so they can repent and be saved is critical. Okay, so into the child, let's expand upon this now. We really need just to sit with these words for a few minutes. So like I said to the child, I'm not aware of scripture describing the daily routines of the damned. You know, the cartoons of the damned working in the flaming mines of hell. They're really not drawing on any teaching of scripture other than maybe like the flames of hell. So I'm not aware of scripture detailing the routine, but it does describe the experience of the damned. Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, the image of gnashing of teeth is horrible. So, you know, listeners, try this if you can. I don't think you'll get actually through it, but just try it for 30 seconds. Forcefully grind your teeth or clench your teeth together as tightly as you can, like you're getting ready to have your kidney operated on without anesthetic. And do that for 30 seconds if you get that far. That's horrible. That's what Jesus says hell is like for eternity. Jesus also calls hell an eternal fire. I know we've talked about this before, but the point here isn't whether there are literal flames, because in other places it will refer to hell as the outer darkness. The point is the eternal punishment. It's so severe, Jesus says, that it would be worth cutting off a limb to avoid. Now, obviously, Jesus is speaking hyperbolically, in hyperbole, about cutting off your hand, but he's trying to make a graphic point about avoiding hell. So to really get after this, I mean, you have to imagine a situation where cutting off your hand was better than whatever the alternative was. I mean, you can imagine some sort of, you know, prisoner of war scene or, you know, a capture scene that would mean torture or death for someone. So that cutting off their hand was better. I mean, too often, if we ever even read these texts, we read them like, I mean, I've heard people read them like they were reading a recipe or just directions to Walmart, you know, a quarter cup of sugar, two eggs, two cups of flour, you know, turn right on Highway 30 and then turn left at the light. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal punishment, everlasting fire. I mean, there is no alarm. There's no urgency. There's no concern. It's just this sort of emotionless reporting. I don't think that does Jesus justice. I mean, I think he chose graphic language on purpose. He wants us to understand that hell is horrible and hell is forever. Now, look, you can try to accuse God of injustice. You can try to say, well, that's not fair. That's going beyond the crime. I mean, but okay, just think about this. Do we really think that any of us can actually accuse God of injustice? So here's what I think. I think many of us have come down with what I like to call the Mary Poppins syndrome. So, I mean, if you remember Mary Poppins, she has this scene where she pulls out her tape measure and it says at the top of it, practically perfect in every way, right? Well, I mean, none of us is claiming that, but it's pretty common for us in our culture to say, well, I'm not perfect, but, right? My point is this. We assume that we're not really that far from perfect. I mean, that's what's assumed in that statement. I'm not perfect, but. So we're starting with the standard of perfection. It'd be arrogant to claim perfection, but we're not that far away. I mean, that is not the way the scriptures speak. All of our righteous deeds, even the best ones we've got, scripture says, filthy rags. We all lack the glory of God. None is righteous. None. This is where our confession of sins begin. I, a poor, miserable sinner. So here's my point. We have sanitized sin. We basically made it okay. We've made it acceptable. And then we're put out by a God who would dare to speak so severely about it. But we forget that God is the most holy being in existence. I mean, the seraphim cry out, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah sees this holy God. And, you know, he's sure he's a goner, right? He's a dead man. He's not in any way. Isaiah is not afflicted with this Mary Poppins syndrome. He's totally disabused of it if he ever had that moment. Because at that moment, when he's in the presence of the holy God, he knows his sin. He knows he's sinned against an eternal being, and that brings an eternal penalty. But look, that's what makes the gospel so amazing. I mean, that's what makes what Jesus does for us so amazing. God provides a way. God deals with our sin. I mean, it took the death of Jesus, but God deals with it. And he brings that gospel to us in person, in his word and his sacraments, over and over and over again. I mean, it's absolutely astonishing. See, the thing is, God is not unjust. The problem is, we are naive about sin. Sin is serious. So God took serious action for us. And for that, we should be quite serious in our praise and thanksgiving. Now, you know, back to that question, what do the damned do in hell? I don't know. I just know it's not good, and that's enough for me. What is good, though, and this is what I want people to appreciate, what is good is Jesus and the salvation he accomplishes and he gives to us.
Pastor Jonathan Conard is our guest. It's part 34 of our series, Kids Have Questions. The question on the other side of the break, well, it has to do with disabilities and birth defects and sin.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in 1 Timothy with one mediator. I do not permit a woman to teach on bishops, on deacons, and mystery of godliness. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
What is confession? Confession can be confessing your sins. Confession can also mean a public declaration of faith, that is, a word that we speak together. To learn more about confession and what confession means for the Lutheran Church today, pick up your October issue of the Lutheran Witness, where you'll learn all about confession in the three estates, in the home, the community, and the church. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Why does Ed Crusum do what we do? Well, the good news of Christianity is too important not to share with our neighbors, and Lutheran theology too exquisite to not want to shout it from the rooftops. So when you want to put what you believe, teach, and confess on display, Ed Crusum is there for you, with gifts, ornaments, church banners, jewelry, icons, crucifixes, and much more. Visit adcrusum.com. That's A-D-C-R-U-C-E-M.com.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve his holy bride through his office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to his pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu. cuchicago.edu.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Messiah Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Montevideo, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Okmulgee, Oklahoma. And Zion Lutheran, St. Laborie, Nebraska. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor. Pastor Connor, another question. Are disabilities and birth defects a result of sin?
That's a great question. I love that kids are thinking about this. So here's what I say to the child. We need to be careful how we answer this. Disabilities and birth defects are not necessarily the result of any one person's sin. So if a person is born with a disability or birth defect, it's not because he committed some sin in the womb. Now, it is possible that the mother could have done something to cause the disability, like taking drugs or something, though. But the vast majority of time, it's not because of any one person's actions. It's because sin brought a curse into the world, and that curse twisted the good that God had made. So sometimes people are born with disabilities or birth defects. This does not diminish their worth at all, though. No matter their ability, they still bear the image of God. So they should be loved and cared for, no matter their ability or inability. The promise of God is that we will be raised then in glorified bodies, made healthy and strong forever. This promise is made and delivered in Jesus. Okay, so I end for the child there. Like I said, really important question. I answered one part of it in my response to the child, but I didn't address another part of it or another possibility here. And that's the possibility that God is involved. Now, we've covered some of this before in different questions, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail right now. I just want to repeat what the scriptures say, because I want us to appreciate maybe parts of scripture that we are quick to overlook or just haven't noticed. I actually referenced the first verse I want to mention earlier when I was talking about the fact that my voice is only half what it normally is, but that's from Exodus 4. You know, when God says, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Then Jeremiah asks in Lamentations 3, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come?" And then Amos in Amos 3 asks this, "Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it?" And then the Lord himself says in Isaiah 45, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." And I'm pretty sure we've all heard of the man Job, right? You say, well, that was Satan. Well, if you go back and look, Yes, there's a yes, but there's a big but there, because guess who suggested Job to Satan? God did, and God delineated the limits for Satan to act. So my thing is, I think we need to think long and hard about these verses. Why disabilities exist isn't always easy to sort out. Yes, the curse of sin is involved, and yes, God reigns. So I think both of those have to be held in tension. I mean, Jesus himself says in Matthew 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" So if the sparrows don't fall to the ground apart from the will, apart from the knowledge of the Father, both are possible, that the text actually just simply says apart from the Father, right? So if these sparrows don't fall to the ground apart from the Father, then whatever disability we might experience or encounter hasn't befallen us apart from him either. Now, you can ask why God would bring these sorts of things into our lives, and that's a valid question, and we might be able to posit some possibilities. But for now, all we need to say is that these sorts of disabilities or hardships are not beyond the actions of a loving God. And we know that because we see his clear loving action in Jesus. So that's really important. But to come back to my answer to the child, I think it's really important for the church to be careful in how we speak about disabilities. One, we shouldn't give the devil more credit than is due him. I mean, we're quick to credit the devil on these sorts of things, but I'm not sure if the Bible always speaks that way, at least not of the devil having sort of independence to cause every disability he wants to cause. Yes, it gives him agency to a certain limited capacity. So, for example, in Luke's gospel, Luke 13, Luke has this fascinating story about Jesus delivering a woman who was beset by a disabling spirit. And Jesus says she was bound by Satan. And when Jesus heals her, he says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." But it seems like we have some sort of demonic influence in play here. Is this satanic possession? I don't know if we can go that far, but there's some sort of satanic bondage or influence. Whatever the case, it's obvious there's more to her story than we're told. And we could also go to what probably is one of the most obvious texts that people usually think of in these sorts of questions, in John chapter 9. And there we have this really fascinating interchange where Jesus' disciples, they encounter someone with a disability from birth in the man born blind. And they want to know whether the blind man sinned or his parents sinned. And Jesus tells them they're wrong on both fronts. He says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So here we have Jesus introducing a third way. This third way is really important because it opens the matter of God's wisdom being beyond our understanding. So I think that's really important for us to appreciate. We're opening up God's wisdom to something that is beyond our understanding. So what this will do, it'll bring this whole conversation back to that Matthew text about the sparrows not falling to the ground apart from the Father. So for our purposes, all we need to do is to acknowledge that the sin blame game for disabilities, it's off base. There's a third way that takes us into the reigning of God. Now, there's one more thing I want to mention here, since we're on the topic of disability. We need to be very thoughtful in how we speak about this in the church. So what we need to do is guard against othering people. People with disabilities aren't a different kind of people. They aren't other to us. They may have a different disability, but they're not a different kind of people. They are one of us and we are one of them. So I often like to talk about the image I like to use is what I call the hole in the boat. We all have holes in our boats. I mean, every last one of us. Some of us have emotional holes. Some of us have spiritual holes, if you will. Some of us have physical holes, if a disability or so forth. So the holes may be different and how they got there may be different. And it may not always be easy to sort out how they got there. But when you get down to it, the boats really aren't different. They all need the master boatwright, if you will. They need the master boatwright to repair them. And that boatwright is Jesus. So at the end of the day, when we come down to it, that's who we all need. Jesus. Jesus is our hope for wholeness.
It's part 34 of our series, Kids Have Questions, on this Friday, October the 11th. The last question, what do people become when they die, if not angels? Why is reverence a hallmark of Lutheran worship? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you free. Just click the red journal subscription image in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Joshua Schuping tells the story of his disillusionment with the errors of Eastern Orthodoxy and his joy in finding a gospel-centered confession of faith in confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, etc. journal. issuesetc.org.
Hi, this is Greg Walton, co-host of the Grace Place podcast, and we're excited to celebrate the one-year anniversary of the podcast this October. Over the past year, we've had the joy of sharing insights and stories to help you maintain your well-being in ministry. As Pastor Tom Egebrecht and I enter our second year, we have even more great content from special guests coming your way. Subscribe today at lcef.org/listen or wherever you get your podcasts.
The light of God's Word in a world of darkness. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you are in the Dallas area and are looking for preaching that is faithful to the Scriptures, reverent worship, rich hymnody, and faithful administration of Christ's sacraments, then we invite you to join us at Faith Lutheran Church in Wylie, Texas. The congregation at Faith in Wylie rejoices to celebrate Holy Communion every Sunday beginning at 9:30, followed by Sunday school and adult Bible class. We are located at 615 Parker Road. Visit us on the web at faithlutheranwiley.org. The peace of Christ be with you.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues, Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor. In about 10 minutes, we will replay an interview with Aaron Wren of The American Conservative and author of Life in the Negative World about Christians in a Hostile Culture. Pastor Connor, our final question for today, what do people become when they die if not angels?
Yeah, this is such an important question. I get this sort of question periodically. This is one of those questions that reflects Scripture still haunts our culture, even if we're largely ignorant. So in my answer, I'll take you to the text where Jesus talks about this. So people may not realize that they have twisted Scripture into this belief that we become angels. They may not even realize, you know, what Scripture says at all, but the haunting of it's present, but it's twisted in our culture. And you know, we're not so great at actually reading the scriptures. And so we just kind of perpetuate the twisted message. And you see this, I mean, I hear it all the time. I see this at funerals. In fact, I've started to tell our funeral directors, look, don't bring the stones, the little fake stones that people purchase with all the little poems and sayings on it. Don't bring those to the church for the funeral service. I mean, not only are some of them are just so shallow to be meaningless, but you got all things like people becoming angels and so forth. And it's just false theology. So just keep those out. So this is evidence of a misunderstanding or twisting of scripture. And so we need to really work through this so we get it right, because the answer is so much better than just becoming angels. So here's what I say to the child. Great question. Let's start with Genesis. The Bible says, referring to the creation of Adam, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Genesis 2, verse 7. So, okay, here's what it's saying. Man is a body-soul union. So we have a material part, our body, and an immaterial part, our soul. When we die, this union is temporarily broken. Our bodies are placed into the ground in anticipation of the coming resurrection of the dead, and our souls, if we've confessed Jesus as Lord, are welcomed into the presence of Jesus to rest and be refreshed as we look for the resurrection of our body, the reunification of our soul with our body, the renewal of the earth, and the reigning with Jesus forever on this earth. So what do we become? We don't become anything. We remain who we are. You will remain Heather. Now I've changed the name for our purposes. So I say, you will remain Heather. In heaven, before the resurrection, you will be Heather without your body. In the resurrection, you will be Heather with your glorified body and soul. And this is good. Becoming an angel would be a demotion, because you are the pinnacle of God's creation. You were created in the image of God, not the angels. And Jesus died to redeem you, not the angels. So you will be you forever. And that's a good thing. Okay, so that's where my answer to the child ends. But like I said, super important question. And I really want to make sure all of our listeners are paying attention here, because we need to get this right. So I'm going to put this just as straightforward as I can. All right. When we die, we do not become angels. I don't think I can say any clearer than that. When we die, we do not become angels. Angels are a certain kind of being. Humans are a different kind of being. Once an angel, always an angel. Once a human, always a human. But someone says, well, but doesn't the Bible say we become angels? We become like angels, right? Like angels, that's the key. I would say, well, yes, it says we become like angels, not that we become angels. And this is really important, okay? So this is this exercise in reading the Bible in context. So I think this is really important to appreciate. So I want to read what the Bible actually says here. So Jesus is responding to another one of the Sadducees' challenges, right? This one's over the resurrection. And I mean, they set up this ridiculous scenario where a wife was passed through seven brothers because of the levirate marriage law. And for listeners, that's the law where a brother was to marry the wife of his deceased brother so that he could provide offspring that would bear his brother's name and ensure that his brother's name didn't vanish from the earth. So this woman has, in the example the Sadducees are giving, this woman has passed through seven brothers. And then the Sadducees, they set this whole thing up, and they're doing it specifically to poke a hole in the doctrine of the resurrection, which they rejected. So Jesus' main point is going to be establishing the doctrine of the resurrection and doing it, and this is key for the Sadducees, doing it in the Pentateuch, right? Because that's the only books that the Sadducees accepted, and they thought that they were silent on the resurrection. But Jesus says to the Sadducees, Luke chapter 20, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. End quote. So the point Jesus is making is that, well, one, this levirate marriage was limited to this age, and it becomes null and void with the coming of Christ. So the major premise in their question was invalid. But for our purposes, Jesus says that in the age to come, the redeemed will be equal to angels in the sense that they will be immune to death. So that's the comparison Jesus is making. We will be deathless like the angels. He is not saying that we will become angels. And then just to get another shot in, Jesus knew that the Sadducees also rejected the angels. He throws the angels into his answer for good measure. So it's kind of like saying, hey, you're wrong on that one too. And so we talk about like coming at him with a left and a right. I mean, he's got him coming and going. Okay, also, I did say to the child, I want to expand on this, that becoming an angel, as initially amazing as we like to paint that, it would actually be a demotion. So this is really important to appreciate. Humans are the pinnacle of God's creation and created, redeemed humans, right? And Paul says that these created humans and redeemed humans, us, we are going to judge the angels. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. I mean, that's astonishing. I mean, just a remarkable thought. We are going to judge the angels. Okay, I have one more thought here, one more point I want to make, because I think it's not only important, but also because I think it's deeply meaningful. I shared this with the child, that she would be herself forever, except better, because she's going to be glorified and empowered by God's Spirit. Now, there's this great little verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love 2 Corinthians, especially chapter 4 and chapter 5, where Paul, he makes this point implicitly about the retention of identity. And I think it's so fantastic. Here's what Paul says. So he's talking about the resurrection, and he says this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. He says, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. I mean, this is great stuff. Look what he's saying. He's saying, we know. What do we know? What? He says, we know bodily resurrection is coming. We know that our bodies are going to be raised just like Jesus's body was raised. Okay, we know that, number one. Number two, what else do we know? We know that we will be raised. I mean, don't miss that, okay? This is the point I want us to appreciate. Paul is writing to people he knows, people he cares about, even though they've given him no end of grief. So he says that God is going to raise us and raise you. That's so important. Paul does not say, you know, God is going to raise generic, identity-less people. No, Paul says, God is going to raise you. He's going to raise us. So Paul is assuming that identity is retained. I mean, he fully expects to know them, to know the Corinthians in the resurrection. That's so important. And then look at point number three. In the resurrection, Paul fully expects to be together with the people he knows and loves, and he expects to be together with them in the presence of Jesus. I think that is such an outstanding thought. So in his confession of the bodily resurrection of the dead, Paul is assuming the retention of identity and the reunion of loved ones with each other. I think that's so marvelous. It's so comforting. It's so hope-filled. Do we become angels? No. And that's really good news. We don't become something different. We remain ourselves, but we will be glorified selves in resurrected bodies, and I love this, ruling with Christ together over the new creation. That's what's coming. Not angels. No, no, no. Redeemed humans glorified reigning with Christ. That's far better.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, thank you again.
Thanks, Todd. Always a pleasure.
In hour two of Issues Etc. and Issues Etc. Encore, we will replay an interview with Aaron Wren of The American Conservative and author of Life in the Negative World. We'll be talking about Christians in a hostile culture. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Proclaiming God's salvation through music. That's the St. Louis Christian Music Center. Our experienced music instructors are ready to teach you to play piano, organ, and brass instruments, or help improve your singing voice. For more information, email musiccenter@ourredeemerstl.org. That's musiccenter@ourredeemerstl.org, or check us out on Facebook. The St. Louis Christian Music Center, telling God's salvation through music.